chapter we're going to be reading from is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasene. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons. On his feet, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?"
Above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth.
I'd like for us to look at the very important subject here of how Christ can set a person free. And here is a person obviously in need of being set free. As you've listened to the scripture, I'm sure you're perhaps familiar with the passage. Maybe you're not familiar with the passage. But it's obvious that here is a man that we would say needed to be set free. But what about you and what about me? Do we have things in our lives that bind us, that keep us from being truly free in Christ? The Bible says that we are to walk in the liberty with which Christ has set us free and not to be brought again into bondage. And I think a lot of Christians are living lives of bondage. A bondage to habit, or bondage to some fears. A bondage to maybe a substance even. It can happen. It can happen to a Christian. So I want us to be thinking about not only those that we know need to be set free, but what about us? What about the person who sits where you're sitting? Does he need or she need to be set free? Well, think about that as we look at as we hear the words of Scripture about this man who needed to be set free. We live in a world of people who are in bondage. Certainly bondage to despotic governments and religions, for example. And we can think of those. Bondage to habits and substances, certainly. Bondage to sin. I think there, that takes in all of us. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, here Jesus acted that out, didn't he? And it wasn't just acting. He really cared. But here he demonstrated the fact that he could set an individual free. And that gives great comfort to me, because I know that I have things that bind me. I have the besetting sins that can have the tendency to bring me into bondage. And I believe that's true of each of us. So let us hear what the Scripture says about this man, because I think that this will help us to know that we can be set free too. Now, if you've never come to know Jesus, as this man had not, you can know the freedom that there comes as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's learn here how Jesus can set us free. There are three details of this narrative and this description of this man that we can learn from in learning how to be free from our bondages. I want us to notice, first of all, his chains. His chains. Here it says that Jesus crossed the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, you may wonder where that is. It's not Modoc County, the picture there, but it's very beautiful. But that is the land where Jesus came and met this man from Gerasene, the region of the Gerasenes. It looks very beautiful there. And I'm not sure it was cultivated like that then. I think it was pretty desolate. But it was certainly an inhospitable place where they met this man. It was a cemetery, wasn't it? And it says that he lived in the tombs. Now, I think it must have been up in the hills there, because they often would bury people in the caves. And apparently it was in one of these rocky areas where this man had his dwelling. He lived among the dead. Now, isn't that a veritable picture of our life here? I heard, I guess it must have been kind of like the final message of James Kennedy, who just recently died, the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He's been a great encourager and motivator for personal evangelism, especially. He wrote the book and developed a program called Evangelism Explosion that has influenced most of our denominations. It's influenced our denomination. And we consider ourselves a very evangelistic denomination, of course. But here's a man who just really was a great statesman, Christian statesman. And I heard him say that he had passed, well, I think he knew that he was going to soon pass from the land of the dead to the land of the living. I thought that was interesting to describe it that way. This is the land of the dead, isn't it? Or the land of the dying, I think he said. The land of the dying to the land of the living. So that's really where this man was, in the land of the dying. Really, we would say the land of the dead. And it says that he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. So I think he must have still had some remnants of that they could see. Shackles, maybe. Broken chains. But he had broken them off. It shows what a power the devil and the demons had in his life. When I was in college, I went to a college and seminary at a time that it was pretty liberal. I mean, I think we've become more conservative today. At least our denomination has. But in those days, I remember there were many who questioned the fact or the idea that there could be demon possession. We're American. We're more intelligent than that. This harks back to the Dark Ages and thoughts like that. Well, then I read this book that was written by a non-Christian man. But he described a demon-possessed man. Well, he didn't really believe he was demon-possessed. But how else could you describe the things that the supernatural strength that he had? The fact that he was just a frail little man that probably couldn't weigh more than 100 pounds. And several strong men could not pick that man up. Now, there's something there. There's something there that defied the conventional thinking of that day. And I think the conventional thinking of today. So here was a man who had a possession, obviously. He was possessed, we would say. But I want us to notice, first of all, his dwelling. We spoke of that, among the tombs. And the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we come into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ, by Christ, we can be made alive. That's found in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. So here was a man who had not yet met the Creator, who had not yet been set free, as Jesus said he came to do. Now, he did say that at the beginning of his ministry. He said, I have come to set people free and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, why do we live in bondage? Well, I think because we want to. I don't know that this man up to this point really sat down and I'm sure he had a lot of time to think out there, but he must have wondered, why did God put me here? If he had any sane moments, which he surely must have had. But he lived in the world of the dead. I think we need to allow that to prompt our thoughts to the fact that God did not create us to be this way. God did not create us to live in the land of the dead as dead people, like walking zombies. Well, here was this man who is really the walking dead, we would say, because he dwelled among the tombs. I think a picture of our world today again. Are we living among the dead? And have we never been born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wisest of the teachers of Israel, he said, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. Well, that man needed to be born again, didn't he? And we all do. There was the dwelling. There was the depravity of his situation. Now, we would say, well, I mean, it doesn't really say he was depraved. It just says he was demon-possessed, or at least it seems to describe that. And later, of course, when Jesus asked his name, he said, "My name is Legion." This is further down the passage. This is why I wanted you to have your Bible open. But further down the passage, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In other words, you know, you think, "Oh boy, that guy, his mind is gone. How could he say, you know, my name is Legion?" I heard a little poem. It goes like, "Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm a schizo, and so am I." Well, I think that's probably what this man would have said. Or at least that seems to be, you know, what came out. And I'm sure some people probably chuckle. You know, this man's really weird. But I don't think he's so different than really any of us. In fact, I think the whole point of this, the reason why God put this in here, is that we might identify with him. Because we are living in the land of the dead and the dying. And we need to be set free. As he did. Now about depravity, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart. And in Isaiah 64 verse 6 it says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Paul, a great godly man, we would say, said that, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Now he seemed to be speaking in the present tense. I think because if we get this idea, well, you know, I'm a Christian. There must be something good in me that God saw that, you know, I could be born again. And so we begin to think, well, things are just going to get better and better in my life. I'll never have any bondages again. I'll just be set free forever. And then we begin to find that some of those bondages may still have a hold over us. And that's why the Bible says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we have a great advantage over those who do not know Christ. We have Christ within. We have his power to overcome. But we cannot overcome them without his constant power in us. So may we submit to him, as this man did, as we'll see here. But there, we can learn from his dwelling, his depravity, but his desolation. Thank God that even though we would say, here's a man that even his mother couldn't love. I mean, why is he out here? It's terrible. I mean, what a pathetic, pitiful picture this man was. I think if the disciples had any compassion, which I don't know that they had at this point, they must have thought, oh, how terrible. How sad. How sad that this man is out here, just forsaken. Forsaken by family. Surely he must have some family. Someone who would care for him. But isn't that a picture of our world? Sometimes we see things. You see people. We hear news reports and we think, well, you know, what can I do? And we become hard-hearted and calloused. But not our Savior. Here it says that when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And then it says he shouted at the top of his voice. Verse 7, "What do you want with me, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." See, Jesus was compassionate. Jesus, I believe, went there for that very purpose. Not just to minister to that man, but I think to set the example for us of compassion. We need to be reaching out, don't we, to the people who have bondages. And we have many addictions in our society. Of course, alcoholism is a big one. Drug abuse, but there are sexual addictions. There are people who are codependent, it's called, where they seem to fall into these situations where they become victims of abuse. And there are just all kinds of habits that have holds on people. That's why we need this reminder that Jesus can set us free. We can learn from this man's chains, but we can also learn from his change. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice," I just quoted this, "What do you want with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God?" And so there was a change that began to take place in this man's life. And that change came through a person. Jesus said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't know that there's anyone else that could have, well, I know for a fact that there's no one else who could have done what Jesus did here. This man, you know, we would say he was a hopeless case. I don't think a doctor could have helped him. I don't even think the psychiatrist that we have today could have helped him. Probably made him worse. Told him he had a psychosis of some kind, but not really met the inner need that this man had. God made us for himself. And until we realize that, and until we yield our lives to him, we will never be free. And this man needed that experience. But I think the Lord put this in the Bible so that we would learn that this experience can be ours as well, through a person, through Jesus, and through his power. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So Jesus asked his name, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And that prompts me to think of another scripture. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And here was a real, not just force, but a real host, like an army that this man was dealing with. Can you overcome an army? I don't think so. Not in your own strength. I can't overcome an army. I've been reading a book that someone gave me. Well, actually, Dale. Dale's not here today, I don't think, but I saw Mila there, Lydia. But a book by John MacArthur on spiritual warfare. You may know something about John MacArthur. Well, he's not shy about expressing his opinion. And I think his opinion is a very good one in this case, that there's a lot of thinking that we ought to just go out there and meet the devil, and we ought to just conquer him, and we ought to just tell him, bug off, and we ought to just take that upon ourselves. Well, we don't have the strength to do that. We can't overcome the devil in our own strength. God never intended for us to. We're puny. We're weak. So we need the Lord in our lives. We need his power. We need also to realize that there are going to be problems. Well, you know, you could say these problems weren't as bad as the ones he had. Well, I think that's true. But there were problems. It says that the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out. This is verse 13. "And went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened." Well, I don't think that they came out, you know, as a welcoming committee. I think they came out pretty angry. And it says they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It's kind of like when, do you remember when Jesus healed, raised Lazarus from the dead? And the Bible says that the Jews went out and apparently wanted to put him back in the grave. I think that they really wanted this man the way he was, really, is what it came down to. Because it shook up the whole economy of that region, what happened. I've read about some of the revivals in history, and I read an account of the revivals in England under Wesley and Whitfield, the great leaders in that. I think it was the 1700s. And a historian, a secular historian, said that there was no greater change that ever came over a country than came over England when people were born again and people's lives were transformed. And taverns were closed down. Other places of ill repute were closed up, boarded up, and industries were transformed. Child labor laws were instituted and so forth. But there was a great change that came, not just to this man's life, but to the surrounding area. But there were problems. But no problems that you and the Lord cannot solve. If you realize that the Lord is really the one who solves them. But just let him do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. But there's a charge here as well. Look with me at verse 18. Now, I'm not talking about pay. You know, that this man swiped his credit card or had to pay for his services, Jesus' services. No, but there's a charge here that Jesus gave to the man. And we'll read about it there. It says that In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now that charge was a fitting charge, wasn't it? Jesus gave him a tailor-made job to do. To go home to his friends and tell them what the Lord had done for them, for him. Now, it doesn't take much thinking about that to realize why Jesus didn't say, "Well, come along with me and we'll go to new places. We'll just meet new people." And if he would have gone with Jesus and met strangers and given his testimony, it wouldn't have meant as much. I mean, people would have thought, well, you know, it couldn't have been that bad. And, you know, well, you know, I didn't know him before, so it wouldn't have had much of an impact. But Jesus said, "Go home." Because that was the place where people knew him. They knew what a hopeless case he was. We have those people, don't we? I know some of our teachers. I think of Joanne and Mikey when she was here, and those who are really ministers to the special needs children. So often they're just kind of like this man, just put away and not really given much hope. But what an impact that must have been as he walked into that town and people could see that he was different. In fact, I don't even know that they recognized him until he began to talk with them and they began to realize who he was and where he had been and what Jesus had done in his life. I've heard Ed give his testimony of how he'd been kind of the town drunk, you said, Ed, for many years. And then the Lord came into your life and you're a new creature in Christ, praise God. And that's had a great influence, I know, on many who've known you and who knew you as a child and growing up. One time in my ministry, I ministered at a church near where I grew up in Illinois. And one of the ladies that I met that was a member of our church that my dad pastored many years ago, I met later as I was a pastor there nearby. And she was just amazed that, "You're a pastor?" Because she remembered the things that I did, how I used to climb around on the building, no doubt, and throw spit wads down from the balcony. I was not a pretty boy in many ways. But it was a fitting charge. It was a fulfilling charge. The desire which led to his charge. There was a desire which led to his charge. And he had new desires. The Bible says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now he wanted to be with Jesus, didn't he? He begged, in fact, to go with Jesus. But Jesus did not let him. Now, there are those, I think, who have not answered the missionary call or have not answered a call to the ministry and who have really disobeyed God. But this was not that man. He was ready to go wherever Jesus wanted him to go. But he said, "Go home. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Now, I think that that's true of most of us. There was a time that I wanted to go to the mission field, and Marlene and me were planning to go, but the Lord changed our plans. Sometimes I still wish that the Lord would have let us go, but he wanted us here. We have a great opportunity in our state, California. This is the reason for the state missions offering, to realize that we probably have more unsaved people. I'm sure we have more unsaved people here in California than any other state in the nation because we're the most popular state. We have a great mission field. We have people who have come here from all over the world because, you know, after all, it's California. People want to live in California. So we have a great opportunity through our state missions offering, and I want to encourage us to pray for our state this month, to focus our prayers on the unsaved here in California and the challenge that we have to reach them. It was fruitful. Now, you can say, well, you know, how do we know? We don't even read about him later. How do we know he didn't go home and they didn't send him back? I don't think so. I think the fact that we're reading about this today, and I think the fact that many have been saved as they have read about this man, shows that what God does, he does forever. And this man was a new creature in Christ. And I think that wherever he went in that town and in that neighborhood and the area where he was, where he lived, where people knew him, it must have had a tremendous impact upon people's lives. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And let me ask, are you really free? Satan is a despotic ruler, and he wants to bring us into bondage. But Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ set this prisoner free. He can do the same for you and for me.